Father, we ask again that you speak to us, that we would be listening, that you would transform us by the renewing of our minds, that we would present ourselves, our bodies before you as living sacrifices, as offerings to Almighty God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Two questions to begin. What and how? First question, what? What is the big idea of the book of Revelation? We can pore over historical background and word usage and charts and diagrams and dig into the customs and culture of the times. But what is it that we absolutely, without a doubt, must come away with in our study to understand what God would have us to understand? What is it that we must know? Simple, but not really. We must know who Jesus Christ is. And I would be speaking of Jesus Christ as revealed in his holy word, the Bible. It can almost seem at times that everyone has his or her idea of who Jesus is or should be. A Jesus that fits our individual expectations, and we build from that concept the product we have imagined, while ignoring the only valid source of revelation, the Word of God. And too often we don't know because we simply don't want to know, as in knowing might get in the way of our plans. What is our expression? It is easier to ask forgiveness than to ask permission. But you must understand that the person who constructs their own Jesus has it all wrong. They're thinking, Jesus understands. He will forgive, and I will live my life as I think I should and make do, and things will be okay in the end. I'll make a deal when the time comes. But here is the irony of that reasoning. A book, a holy book, in fact, has been written that covers the entire subject matter. A book that takes the guesswork out of the equation. And this person could actually read about how things go down in the end. And if said person chose to do this, then he or she would be much more likely to see Jesus opening one of the seal judgments of God's great wrath rather than winking at their sinful defiance. You see, in the book, this holy book, there is only one Jesus Christ who lasts for the entire story. And, spoiler alert, he's not the Jesus of your imagination. The Jesus in the holy book is going to finish his plans and fulfill his Father's purpose, not our plans and not our purpose. This Jesus will judge all those who do not know him. No substitute allowed. In fact, one day, those who believed in the personal Jesus of their imagination, the construct of their mind, will hear these words from the Jesus Christ of Scripture. Jesus, quoting Jesus, "Then I will tell them publicly, I've never known you. Get away from me, you evil people." Well, I said two questions. Second question, how? How is this going to happen? Three things here. God is going to send us a message. Two, God is going to authenticate the message. And three, God is going to commission his method. If you turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. We covered this last week, so we will go over this, but I just wanted to review a little bit. these three words, apokalypsis Iesu Christou in the Greek, apocalypse Jesus Christ. Those are the first three words in the English, apocalypse Jesus Christ. Our English Bibles very faithfully and very literally translate this, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that gives us an overview, the overarching theme, the central idea is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we see that God is going to deliver a message. This message is about Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to three things, to the word of God, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So have this in our mind. God is sending a message. The message is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's going to show his servants the things that are and the things that are going to come. John is going, the Apostle John, is going to bear witness of this message. And the three things are the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, even all that he saw, and then the blessing to the one who reads aloud, the one who hears, and those who keep what is written. And I think we are going to try, the coming sections, at least for a while, will be much shorter in length than the entire chapter, but I did think I would like for us to try. It does say specifically in this text, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. So I think we will continue that next week. Lord willing, we will be in Revelation 2, 1 to 7. I had mentioned that's addressing, the first letter is to the church at Ephesus. It's one of seven that's along an established trade route, a mail route. And that same church, that town of Ephesus, is the church that the letter to the Ephesians earlier in the New Testament. So if you want some more background, if you want to a more developed backstory, read the book of Ephesians this week in anticipation. So God is going to send us a message that reveals Jesus Christ and the things that are and the things that are to come. Then what we have to understand is how God authenticates his message in these next verses. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Now, here's one of the things that I ran into as I studied this today. I kept getting all of these titles and all these designations for the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking, Lord, I'm trying to do background on all this. You're wearing me out trying to put all of this together, all of this research, and then it penetrated my little dull mind. What God is doing, he wants to make sure that we know where this message is coming from. Now, these things that we're looking at here in introduction, last week and this week, these are things that we carry all the way through this study of Revelation. We will remember these things all the way through. We will remember that Christ brought John before himself and said, write this down, write this down, write this down. We will remember that the big picture is the revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ. Some things are going to be revealed to John that are pretty wild. They're pretty far out there. In fact, they're so far out, John's going to take a trip to heaven to communicate these things. We have to see as we read these words, the authenticity of the source. What am I saying? We have to see who it comes from. We need provision for the journey. So the first thing that we see, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, our eternal God. What we're going to see in these next several verses are various titles and designations, characterizations of our triune God. And it's going to be said the same thing over and over, but in different ways. What is the point? We need to know this message, not just here this morning, but this entire book of Revelation, this last chapter in God's holy word, is from God, clearly spoken. So with the first designation, the one who is and who was and who is to come, our eternal God, spans what we call eternity past and eternity future. That's a human designation. It's to help us to picture the nature of our God. But right before that, it says, grace to you and peace from him, from your eternal God. So what do we pick up from that that we need as we go along, as we make this journey of this life, as we make this journey through this study? We need God's peace. We need his grace. Now, he is speaking these things to us. He's sending them by way of greeting. So in doing that, he is promising these things to us. John, the first thing that John communicates to us from our eternal God, God speaks grace to us. He speaks peace to us. It says, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, a designation for the Holy Spirit of God, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Now, do we really need that in there, the faithful witness? Now, if this wasn't the Word of God, I'd say, do we really need that in there, the faithful witness? But it is the Word of God, isn't it? We looked at in Sunday school this morning, God's very precise. He doesn't put something in that doesn't need to be there, and he doesn't leave something out that should have been there. The faithful witness. Remember, these things we're going to have the whole entire time. We should have them in our lives anyway, generally speaking. But Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, he's the one who's going to be revealing himself to us, the faithful witness. And we're going to see John, the faithful witness to the faithful witness in one sense. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of earth. Jesus, faithful witness, the victor over death and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Are you worried about our political climate, about our international scene, all these things? Who rules over that? Jesus, we have it right here, don't we? Do you believe it? Do we believe it? We need to believe that, don't we? He's telling it. This message, and see what Revelation is the last chapter. That wasn't by accident either. That was very intentional. Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And it's going to tell us the last things on this earth and then the transition into heaven and then entrance into heaven and a description of heaven. So we've got the faithful witness. You know, we have this expression, been there, done that. Well, Jesus, the faithful witness, he's been there to death. He's defeated death, been there, done that. The faithful witness, firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on the earth. And it just keeps getting better to him. Now, John, what we have there was the greeting. And let me say this, too, about the greeting. You notice other New Testament books, and they start out like this. They start out like verse 4 starts out, like Paul will start, and he'll start out to the saints. Sorry, greetings to you, peace to you. Well, we had those three verses, though, that prologue that's unique to Revelation. Like God had said, okay, let's get first things first. We want to give you an overview. We want you to understand the big picture. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm sending you a message. The message will be verified by God himself. There's a blessing even in reading this aloud. There's a blessing in hearing it. There's a blessing in following through. All of that comes before it would be the normal greeting. And then we have a doxology. John breaks out in praise. He brings greetings from God, and then John breaks out in praise to God, beginning at the second part of verse 5, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. Let's stop there for a second. So now, as we progress to successfully navigate these waters, to be able to get the message, to understand what God's communicating to us, we need to know who's sending the message, don't we? And God's going to authenticate that. But we also, what else do we need to know? We need to know who we are. We need to know who we are. And it tells us here, we are the ones he loves. And we are the ones who have been freed from our sins by his blood. That is, if you have believed in Jesus Christ and received his gift of eternal life and received forgiveness of sins and received the promise of eternity. Made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Who is? Jesus Christ, the one who's being revealed. He is coming. The one who's being revealed, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega. See, more designations of God, and it gets confusing. Is it talking about Jesus? Is it talking about the Father? In one way, it makes a difference. In one way, it doesn't, because it's a triune God. It's three persons, one Godhead. The point is, beginning and end, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. God is going to authenticate the source of the message. He's saying, God is sending this. Have no doubt that everything that we read is the message of God to us in this final chapter of Earth's history and going into through this transition to eternity. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. Now, this was a church. These seven churches were churches that were dealing with a certain amount of persecution, some of them great persecution, and we will see that in detail. John was himself. John was at this time, this letter was written probably around AD 95, 96. John was probably in his early 90s. If you can picture the, it was probably been about six decades since the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. John is probably the only apostle left. He's an old man, and he isn't just put off to the side just to get out of the way. He's put in what is basically a labor camp. The island of Patmos is an island. It's a rock. It's a prison colony. And it's believed that John had to work smashing stones as this old man. So when he speaks of tribulation, he identifies with those who are dealing with that, the persecution themselves. And the kingdom, the patient endurance that are in Jesus was on the island called Patmos. And why was he there? On account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Why was he on the island of Patmos? Because he was faithful. A faithful witness, exemplifying Jesus, the faithful witness. A witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book. Now, you've got in your study sheets, you've got all these times he's told to write. Write this down, write this to this church, write this to this church, seven times writing, write this to this church. All these things, very specific instruction. What is here we're going to see? God is going to commission the method by which the information is gathered and distributed. We want to see this. We say, oh, well, yeah, it's the word of God. Well, let's let God give us more detail than that. He's very detailed. And if you were a researcher and you were working for this high-end firm, they would probably have a structure. And they would say, we want you to research, and here's how you do it. We're going to be very precise, thorough. We're going to do all of our fact-checking. Well, God is commissioning the method and the means of gathering the information and distributing the information. And what this does is it throws the full weight of his authority behind the message. And that's exactly his intent for these next several verses. So when he says, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, we know that is from God. To Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. Now you've got another in your study sheet. Son of man, used like 196 times in the English Standard Version. Whatever version you use, it's going to be pretty close to that. It's like 108 times in the Old Testament, and it's speaking of a human being, a human man, except for one time, and that's in Daniel 7:13, when it's speaking of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Now, this is reversed in the New Testament. In the New Testament, what Son of Man is used It's like 82 times, I believe, but you've got the figures on your study sheets. And with only one exception, every one of them refers to Jesus Christ. The only exception is in Hebrews, and you've got it, and I don't remember the reference off the top of my head. Why am I saying that? Because we know who this is speaking of here. This is Jesus Christ. We should already know anyway with all that explanation, but there it is. I turned to see the voice speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. Okay. And what he's saying is, he's going to show this, he's going to give this picture that God gives him. Remember what Jesus said, write this down. Write down what you see. There's going to be a description of me coming up. Write it down, because this is the image I want in these people's mind. In the church of Ephesus and Pergamum and Smyrna and Thyatira and Laodicea and the other two, this is the, and to us, 2,000 years later, this is the picture of Jesus that you need to see. Write it down, John. You know, so John's standing there, and he hasn't, just picture he hasn't turned around yet. What's he going to see when he turns around? Well, we're going to read that in a minute. But let me tell you what he's not going to see. This is what he's not going to see. Now, this Jesus is, he's followed by millions, and he has been for years, but he's very familiar and popular. But as opposed to the one who is and who was and who is to come, as opposed to the one who's the beginning and the end, as opposed to the Alpha and the Omega, this Jesus originated in 1924 as a black and white sketch drawing, an artist's conception. Now you might say, well, why is this more important? Because folks, millions would rather hold on to this image of Jesus than the one that we're going to look at here in just a couple minutes. Yeah. This Jesus became familiar in the 1940s, became popularized. He was colorized, so this Jesus got an upgrade. He was black and white sketch, got an upgrade, was colorized. And there are advantages to this Jesus. You can fold him up and put him in your pocket. You could have that reduced and clear-coated and carry it in your wallet. You can hang this 82-year-old Jesus on the wall, the artist connection, the artist's conception. The Jesus that's the imagination, this man, you've probably not heard of his name, it's Warner Salmon. Looks like he was a Christian. Don't know if he was or not, not saying he wasn't. But he went to bed disturbed one night, woke up, and boom, he had Jesus. But did he? You say, well, Dave, why is this important? Why are you being mean? Why are you being controversial? Why are you doing this? Because this isn't Jesus. That's not Jesus. See, well, what does it matter? Well, because God gives us a picture of Jesus from the mind of God, in the Word of God. There's great controversy about this Jesus. Millions hold it, but there's great controversy. Some say he's effeminate. I read one article that talked about the pretty Jesus. I'm not just trying to disturb you, to provoke anything, to upset you, but what I am going to do, I'm going to preach the truth of God's Word. We came up to this and I thought, oh boy, look what we're coming to. And then I thought, well, Dave, are you going to honor God? Or are you going to try to not hurt people's feelings? Which way do I go? I'm going to honor God. Now, why else does it matter? Well, for one thing, it's not Jesus. He's 82 years old. He's an artist's conception. We're going to see. When John turns around and sees the Jesus, the conception of God, that God gave Jesus to show us of himself, when John sees that Jesus, what does he do? He drops on the ground like a dead man. Well, why is that significant? Because we need this grand and glorious vision. We need this bold encounter with the holiness of God to receive the message that is coming to us in this book of Revelation, in our lives in general. To serve Him, we need a grand vision of Jesus Christ glorified, not one that kind of makes us feel good and we're sentimental about and we can fold up and put in our pocket. We need the only Jesus Christ revealed in Scripture, the one who's going to be proclaimed. And I think your soul will be thrilled as my soul will be thrilled when you hear, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And you hear praise erupt. It's the sound of thunder and mighty oceans erupting in praise to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb of God. You can't fold that Jesus up and put Him in your pocket. But He will grip your life and call you to the things of God and open our eyes to the things of God. Let's look at that Jesus. Now, one more. Some would say, well, that's figurative. That's symbolic. And do you realize how dismissive that is? Do you realize there's no other place that God says, I'm going to give you my mind's eye. I'm going to have you write. Remember what John said? Or what Jesus told John again and again? Write it down. Write it down. John, you're going to turn around and see something. I want to tell you ahead of time. Write it down. Do you realize how dismissive it is when we want to have our image of Jesus supplant the image that God gives us of Jesus? There's no other description so detailed and lengthy of Jesus Christ. We could go into things in 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to read there, the heavenly body that we're going to have, we're going to be made. See, the thing is, folks, is we're going to reflect this. If you remember weeks and weeks ago in the Genesis study, the image of God that was based on the image of Adam, the image of God that was based on the image of Jesus. This glorified Christ is more what we're going to look like. Because it tells that we're going to be like Him when we see Him as He is. See, this is the clear truth of Scripture. We need to submit to the authority, to the clearly spoken, the clearly written word of Scripture. We can't dismiss it. This is God saying, when you turn around, John, here's what you're going to see. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. What a Lord of glory. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But look what happens. But he laid his right hand on me. You see, this falling dead before the glorified Christ is what happens if you read through the Bible and Ezekiel, and if you read Isaiah, and this is what happens. Oh no, what is in front of me? This is beyond my conception, but it's God's conception. That's what we have to understand. Now, the power and the glory and the majesty here, the burning brilliance of the glorified Christ, and John falls on his feet as dead, but what then he feels on his shoulder but the right hand of this Jesus Christ saying, Fear not. Most of your Bibles, and I like it better, do not be afraid. I've mentioned we've dealt with this question, coming up with the revelation, coming up with the turmoil of our world. Should we be afraid? I'm telling you what, you'll deal with your fear issues much better if this is the Jesus that you're bowed before. If this is the Jesus, the glorified Christ, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the so magnificent and powerful and glorious and bright and burning in glory that we would drop dead at his feet. When that one tells you to not be afraid, you tend to not be afraid, don't you? Fear not, I am the first and the last, and he continues, and the living one. I died and I am alive forevermore. He says, I have the keys of death and Hades. I think it's New Century Version. I think you've got it on your notes somewhere. It says, I have the keys of death and to the place of death. Been there, done that, conquered it, crushed the head of the serpent. Right, therefore, here we go again, the witness, John the faithful witness, Jesus the faithful witness to John the faithful witness. Right, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. Write it down, John. Send it back to those churches, and God in his sovereignty and his providence will keep that message going from generation to generation, and it's reached us today. Last verse here really belongs with next week's study, but I'll read it. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And then next week we begin looking at these seven churches. It's going to be such an impact on our lives. So I want to ask then this morning, what Jesus do you know? Don't fool yourself that you studied the Bible and you draw a little bit of this out and you draw a little bit of that out about the Jesus that you know. I want to know, do you believe in the Jesus that God wants you to believe in? Do you know the Jesus Christ God wants you to know? So what Jesus do you know? A more important question may be, does the Jesus Christ of the Bible know you? Or is it possible that you will one day hear over your desperate pleas those dreaded words I read earlier in Matthew 7:23, where Jesus says, then I will tell them publicly, I've never known you. Get away from me, you evil people. Let those words resound in your ears. I've never known you. Because Scripture says that many is used over and over again in that Matthew 7 text. Scripture says that many will hear those words. Many who said, Lord, Lord, in calling out to the wrong Jesus. Mistaken identity. Tragic end. The Bible gives us very clear instruction concerning the Jesus Christ that God wants us to know, who is in fact the Jesus Christ we need to know if we are to be saved and if we are to serve him effectively. However, it seems that even good Christian folk are hesitant to embrace the message of Revelation. It seems that many prefer a more tame Jesus, a meek and humble Jesus riding on a donkey, or a pretty Jesus sitting on a rock holding a child and petting a lamb is much easier to accept. That Jesus will not disrupt your life so much. And a lesser Jesus better fits your lifestyle and religion. A Jesus like that is more accessible. But as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need a grander vision if we are to receive the call to service that he has put before us. The Apostle John from the prison island Patmos is given this vision, wrote down what he saw, what was given to him, and was told time and time again to write it down so he could send it to the seven churches of Asia Minor and ultimately to us. What we have in Revelation is the mind of God and the portrait of Jesus Christ, hear this, that he chose to set before us in the context of this carefully chosen mission that he set out for the Apostle John. Write down what you see and send it to the churches. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? All of you, would you bow your heads and close your eyes? All right, is there anyone here that's in doubt? You don't have to be. The Apostle John also writes, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. Don't be fooled by the facade of some spirituality, by the facade of false teaching, of what seems to be but isn't truly. Hear the words of Christ. Many, many will call Lord, Lord. They'll be calling after the wrong Jesus because they willfully chose not to hear the voice of God while still they had opportunity. If you're in doubt and you'd like me to pray for you, let me know. You can raise your hand now or you can let me know. Phone call, email, text, message, whatever it is. But if you do know this one, the one who loves us, the one who has forgiven our sins, as you think of this grand and glorious meeting with him one day, are we ready to serve? Are we ready to pour our lives out as living sacrifices to this Jesus, grand and glorious? Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for your word of truth. Amen.